We have are continuing in our series on foundations and discussing the foundation on which we grow spiritually. We recognize that God wants to grow us. We recognize we are rooted. We recognize we are built. We recognize that we are grounded. We are grounded, root, and built on some form of foundation. And I believe that the foundation must be the Word of God. It must be the truth of God's Word. And in a day where it seems that so much of religion as a whole, not just Christianity, not just the Christian faith, but religion as a whole is so wound up in emotion. And frankly, that's what we're fed. Religion offers us emotion. That's its primary purpose. You have this action that you participate in. You do this little action, and as a result, you feel good about yourself. And so you get this kind of trade. Religion is offering a trade. It boosts the pride. It gives us a false sense of who we are, and so then we kind of feel better about who we are because we were a bad person, but now we've done this thing and have proved to ourselves that we are in fact a good person, and therefore we can feel good about ourselves. And ultimately, what we have done is we have just dealt with life at the base of emotion. And much of what calls itself spirituality, I would say most of spirituality today is actually self-importance hinged on religious emotion. That much spirituality today is the pride that we get from some spiritual emotion, some emotion that tells us we are spiritual. I believe this is fog. This is vapor. It's there. It may even, like an early morning fog, you breathe it in. It makes the world smell fresh. It may tickle your nose a little bit, but it provides no change. It provides no sustenance. It provides no foundation. We will spend so much of our time chasing after the spiritual emotion to feel good about ourselves, to feel godly about ourselves for just another week, that it will keep us in religious writ again and again and again and again and offer us no difference, offer us no change. What is sad is that the world by the millions is chasing a spiritual high. But what is worse is when it finds itself in the church. When we are chasing an emotional experience and blaming it on the spiritual, we are finding ourselves trying to build a life on the fog, trying to build our life on some vapor. Not only can it not support you, but it won't even take the weight of true inspection. The Bible says we have a foundation, that we can be built on something. And I believe that if we are going to have a life built on something, we're going to have a relationship with the Lord that is built on something, the kind of foundation that when everything in the world has strikes against us, we can stand strong. We can stand firm. We don't have to fold. We don't have to quit. We don't have to stop. And we can continue to weather every storm. And we can continue to march forward. We can continue to remain faithful. We can continue to walk with God. I believe that is available to every believer, no matter the temptation, no matter the struggle, no matter the trial. I believe it is available to every believer to finish their course with faith. I believe that is available. But we cannot have it if we are willing to trade the true foundation of Jesus for a vapor of spiritual emotion. It won't work. So instead, there must be a believer who has decided, I want to be rooted, I want to be built, I want to be grounded on something that is true, that is real. Introducing our position. Not the first time. We've talked about our position, haven't we? The position is that which the Bible says is true about us. It is unchanging. It is as strong and secure as the Bible itself. If your position is a lie, the Bible is a lie. The Bible says of the believer that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are accepted in the beloved. And we could go through the long litany. We could go through the laundry list of all the wonderful things that God says about who you are. No, it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself tonight. You came in here maybe with an emotion that, man, I'm so beat down. I'm so weary. I'm so worn out. And we come in with the emotion. Even sometimes the vapor of emotion can leave us in the church house. And we find out in here that God says some very specific perfect things about who we are in Christ Jesus. Our position doesn't change. Why doesn't our position change? Because Christ hasn't changed. The moment Christ changes, then you can worry about your position. Until he does, we're all good. Or you can have your condition. That is the emotion. That is the up and the down, the roller coaster of the Christian life. And the Christian life, of course, I'm speaking of the one I've just described as that one that is chasing some sort of emotional high, that follows Jesus for what they get out of it, that feeling religious about themselves for a little while. And they ride this emotional roller coaster. I'm a good person. I'm a bad person. I'm a good person. I'm a bad person. I feel so good. I feel so bad. And we go through the condition where every good thing brings us to this great high and every low thing brings us to this devastating low. And we live in this emotional condition. The condition is a reality. We all live there. The condition is true. I am not in any way saying that you do not have bad days. You have bad days. They happen. I am saying that you can go through the bad day like you're already in that position. I'm saying that you do not have to ride the roller coaster. The roller coaster's real. Just like every theme park I visited my entire junior high. All the roller coasters were there. I was firmly seated on the bench outside because I didn't like throwing up. They were no less real because I didn't ride them. I just didn't have to ride them. And no amount of peer pressure made me think I had to ride them. And they could call me names, but it was not as bad as the names they'd call me if they saw me puke. So I didn't ride them. And that did not change the reality of the roller coaster. I'm saying the roller coaster's there. Get off the roller coaster. Roller coaster's there. Your condition is a reality. Things are going to be bad. Things are going to be good. But if you're not on the roller coaster, you don't have to take the ride. You can rest in, this is who I am. Jesus says this about me. Yeah, everything around me seems to be junky. Yeah, today didn't go my way at all. Oh, does that devastate you? I don't know how I could make it through what you've gone through. No, I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. Like, I have eternal life. This life is going to be here and then gone. And I'm going to be dead in a matter of minutes compared to eternity. Come on. I mean, all of us are at the moment where we're just waiting till Jesus takes us home. And then when we get there, that's when eternity, I mean, we have eternity in front of us, for crying out loud. We don't have to stress out about a bad day. If every day of the rest of your life was a bad day, I mean, if it just got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse from this moment forward, it's still a great trade for eternal life. It's still a great trade. So we don't have to ride the roller coaster. We choose to. So we have the condition. It's constant. It's real. I'm not denying its existence. But what is more real for the believer is our position. You say, preacher, how is it that that is more real? Well, for Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, it's as real as Christ is real. Do you believe Christ is real tonight? No, do you believe that Christ is real? Even in the middle, when everything's going bad, do you believe Jesus is real? Then if you believe Jesus is real right here in the middle of the bad, then you don't have to ride the roller coaster. Because as real as he is, so are the promises and so are the truths about what God says you are. And the problem is that we as believers want to ride in the condition, telling ourselves some mantra of peace, when all the while Christ just said, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. You'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, it's as if Jesus understood that if we would be at peace in Jesus, then that storm can't touch us. We're going to have bad days? Yes. The roller coaster going to go up and down? Yes, it will. Does that mean our emotions have to go up and down with it? Absolutely not. It means the exact opposite. You see, how then does a believer end up following the trend of the bad day, the high, the low, the emotion? How does he end up on the roller coaster? He ends up on the roller coaster because of the focus of self. When we focus on self, then we are doomed to have to worry about self. When we're worried about me, how do I feel about this? What do I think about this? How's this going to affect me? Me. When me is at the center of our focus, then we have to worry about everything to do with me. We have to worry about me. if we can abandon self, if we will do as Paul called us to do and crucify self. Listen, not just ignore self, put self on the cross, nail him to the cross, and watch him hang in identification with Jesus Christ, recognizing that his death is the only death the flesh deserves. You recognize that Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary because of yourself, because of you. He hung on Calvary because of your flesh. He hung on Calvary because of your sin. He hung on Calvary, and yet we call ourselves an ally. Flesh is no ally. Hang the flesh on the cross in identification on your face before God. Say, Christ, I identify that I am alive in Jesus Christ, but I am crucified with Christ, and it is nevertheless I live. Yet not I. It's Christ who liveth in me. In other words, the believer lives with self because he's never crucified self. He's never identified with Christ's death for self. Therefore, he cannot live in the resurrection of Christ. Resurrected things aren't things that were formerly living. If your flesh never dies, you don't ever get to rise. You'll never live in victory over sin if you're still holding on to the one who brought it to you. So the believer then is at this place where he must identify with the death of Christ on the cross in identity. You say, what does that mean to identify? I would say it takes the believer being to actually stop. And I'm talking on a daily, if not hourly basis, stopping before the Lord and saying, Christ, I identify with the cross of Christ. My flesh on your cross, I'm now living for you. I am now living every moment of this hour, every 60 seconds of this hour is your hour. Live through me. Well, what about what I want? No, no, no. Now that guy's hanging on a cross. He's gone. Well, what about how I feel about it? No, hold on. Dead people don't feel things. Put them on the cross. Get him on the cross. And identify with Christ's cross. Live every minute for him. This is the only way. It is the only way to defeat the flesh. We can't gussy him up. We can't make him look better. He doesn't look good with lipstick on. You've got to watch him die. He's got to go. And it is in the process of identification that this happens. The result of us focusing on self is we become self-centered. We become self-focused. We become selfish. So therefore, we must abandon self. Put our attention on Christ. What happens then? We become Christ-centered. We become Christ-focused, we become Christ-like. This is the process of the believer. This is the pattern for all of us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So Romans 6 begins an introduction for us. And what I love in verse number 17, I'd have you look again with me. He says, but God be thanked. Do you believe God deserves thanks tonight? Yes. Especially if we understood what Romans 6 had been talking about. Because Romans 6 has introduced to us the dead man. He introduces us to the dead man. If we are going to live the Christ life, then we must die. The argument of Romans chapter 6 culminates in verse number 23, the very last verse of the chapter. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What is the only plan for the believer to become like Jesus? For the believer to die. When will the believer be most like Jesus? While we're on this earth or when we're finally reunited with him? That's a simple question, isn't it? The Bible says when we see him face to face, we will be like him. Isn't that right? The believer will be like Jesus when we are reunited with Jesus. Isn't that true? Why is that process any less the same here? That if the believer is going to be like Jesus, it will be when he's united with Jesus. It'll be when he is face to face with Jesus. We would expect a believer that is looking for the face of Jesus every day, we would expect him to hate sin, wouldn't we? Why? Because he loves the Savior. So it's no different than when he's standing before God one day. The believer that seeks the face of God every single day to find him, to know him, to love him, he will be the believer that is most like Jesus. He'll be the believer who has victory over his sin. Why? Because Jesus had victory over sin. It's the believer that wishes to be like Christ. He says, ultimately in Romans chapter 6, he is talking about the reality that if we wish to be like Jesus, the only process that can cause this is that self dies, not the physical body. Of course, I'm not speaking of some morbid idea like the flesh has to die. I am speaking of the sin nature of man must die. You must, in identification, place him on the cross. But God be thanked, you were one time dead, the Bible tells us. But God be thanked, you were one time a sinner. But God be thanked, you were one time running from God. But God be thanked, the Bible tells us, that ye were servants of sin. Weren't you the servant of sin tonight? Were you the servant of sin when God found you? I was in Bible college intending somehow to serve a God that I didn't even know. And yet I was a servant to my sin. I lived in my sin. And if I had died 1 minute before, I would have split a sinner's hell wide open because I was a sinner who served sin. It is a reality tonight. I don't care if you were saved when you were 6 years old. You were just as hell bound as anyone. You were just as stuck in your sin as anyone else was. I don't care how young you were. I don't care how old you were. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how little you've been. In fact, the reality is that it is those who have avoided sin much of their life that rarely understand how much they've been forgiven. Boy, I've been saved all my life. I've never even tasted alcohol. I've never had a smoke. I'm just glad I'm not like one of them who do. Well, my friend, hold on. You are not in a better position than the one who has. You are not easier to save. You've avoided junk, yes, but you are not easier to save. Salvation was the same great miracle for everyone who is apart from Christ. And so therefore, we must all love it the same way. It is not until we realize just how desperately wicked we are. The Bible tells us, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Doctrine. How important is doctrine? Who cares about doctrine? We got doctrine nailed down, don't we? As long as pastor doesn't start moving the doctrine at all, we're all going to be okay. Right? Isn't that kind of how we feel about doctrine? Doctrine's one of those things that pastor talks to you about right there at the beginning when you join the church. And as long as your pet doctrine's not going to be touched with, you're good. Right? And for the rest of us, most part, it's all okay. I mean, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We've got those, so we must be good, right? We're all good. We've got all the doctrines. We're set. But as far as like daily application, transforming the life of a believer, we really don't. I mean, come on. How many of y'all started reading, you know, just this morning, you got your Bible out, maybe a bowl of Cheerios. You read a few verses, had a nice time of prayer. And then like that thing you were looking forward to, you got down on your face in that holy moment, you opened up the articles of faith, right? No, nobody did that. We hold these articles to be true. We didn't do that, did we? Anybody in here reading through the articles of faith, you know, just for fun? Like reading through a dictionary, isn't it? No, nobody in here is doing that. Why? Because, doctrine. If we're honest, doctrine doesn't play a big part of our life, does it? Does it? Am I missing it? No. No, not even the Christian bookstore. Do you see, you know, number one sellers, you know, the DVD of the month? It's not some old guy reading through the doctrines. It's not. That'd be entertaining. It's got to have some snap to it. I got to have a main character and a great plot, and doctrine's missing a great plot. So we don't chase it. We don't want to know more of it. We don't dig down deep and root ourselves into it. Doctrine kind of finds itself over into like an old dusty bookshelf somewhere. And we like it. I'm not saying nobody in here likes it. Don't leave here offended like pastor doesn't think I like doctrine. I think you like doctrine. I think we're good with doctrine. I'm not knocking doctrine. But let's be honest. I mean, we're not trying to make it a daily transformational thing. Or maybe it is a transformational thing, and if we're not careful, we're missing out. I tend to believe the second one. The doctrine matters. The doctrine is vital. If not, then why would we have it? I mean, we get it. I mean, I think I'm standing in a room of primarily conservatives. We may have, you know, we may have somebody who you know, is real edgy and like believes one thing left of one of us. But for the most of us, we're pretty conservative group, and we're pretty bound together by some pretty conservative principles. I'm cool with that. I think that's great. We've got this a primary ideas that we hold to. We probably, maybe we're different in like 5% of any given thing. But for the most part, we're all kind of in this one specific area. We're like, I don't want to be, I don't want to be considered old-fashioned. But if we're going to be considered anything, we're not cutting edge, right? Our doctrine's pretty old-fashioned when it comes right down to it. In fact, I like the phrasing Wayne Hardy uses. He says it's not old-fashioned, it's timeless. Because old-fashioned says it belongs 40 years ago. Timeless says it was around as Jesus walked to the earth. And that's a reality, isn't it? That it was timeless. Our doctrines shouldn't be old. Our doctrines should be timeless. You're just out of date, said old Pastor Bate to one of our old faithful preachers who had carried for years in travail and tears the gospel to poor sinful creatures. You still preach on Hades and shock-cultured ladies with your barbarous doctrine of blood. You're so far behind, you'll never catch up. You're a flat tire stuck in some mud. For some little while, a bit of a smile enlightened that old preacher's face. Being made the butt of a ridicule's cut did not ruffle his sweetness or grace. Then he returned to young Bates, so suave and sedate. Catch up, did I hear you say? Why, I couldn't succeed if I doubled my speed, because, my friend, I'm not going your way. You see, our world has its doctrines, its beliefs. It holds on to doctrines whether or not they say so. And we hold on to ours whether or not we know it. Doctrine matters, because doctrine is what you've built your life on. You say, no, preacher, I've never made my way all the way through the statement of faith. No, I'm saying you are believing some doctrine. Someone's doctrine runs your life every day. Someone's doctrine. You say, what do you mean by doctrine, preacher? I mean someone's instruction, someone's teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. It means instruction or teaching. Someone's doctrine is running your life. Someone's. Maybe your mother's or father's. Maybe a coworker from years ago. Maybe a mentor or a friend. Maybe your pastor. Maybe your spouse. Maybe an old coach. Someone's doctrine runs your life. Your belief on whether or not God can carry you through this storm is a doctrine you've accepted or rejected. You have a doctrine you hold to. When you go through hardship, if you're riding the roller coaster, it's because you have believed someone's teaching. You have believed either the doctrine that Christ has taught you, or you are believing your own doctrine. You're holding on to some truth. You're holding on to some teaching. You're holding on to some instruction. And when we talk about identification in Jesus Christ, we are speaking of the fact that if we are going to understand what Christ has for us, it demands that you trade your doctrine. It demands that you take what you thought you knew and replace it with what God actually says. You're saying, preacher, if I fret and I stress and emotions run my life and I'm not standing in my position as a Christian, if sin has overtaken me and I can find no victory, are you telling me, preacher, it's because I don't truly grab a hold of the doctrine? Yes, I'm saying that we can make mental assent. We can say amen at the right time. We can believe with our mouth that we are who Jesus says we are, or we are merely making verbal assent. We actually believe this, and all the while say we're over there. Do you know how we know? It's whether or not you're living in victory. It's whether or not you're falling apart every time a storm comes in your life. This is the proof. This isn't God breaking you apart. This is God helping you see something you couldn't see before. You see, your loss, your defeat in temptation was only proving to you what God wants you desperately to see. And that is, you are saying you believe him, but you're actually in the condition. You're not in position. So when we fail in sin, we can look at it and say, God, I don't know how you could forgive me. I don't know how you could love me. Truly, this is a sign that you don't even answer my prayers when I ask you to help me. You don't even stand up for me when I ask you to help me. I try to get you to set me free from this sin, and again and again and again and again and again. And you know what we've done? We have revealed that we have tried to drag God into our condition to clean up the condition. And God is saying, I'm not working in your condition. I am working from your position. So either you abandon what you think, you stop asking me to help clean you up, and you come over here where I already am. Quit asking me to make you free from sin. I've already made you free from sin. Now stand up in your victory. Stop clinging to your condition, hoping God will make it better. He's not trying to make it better. He is trying to get you to change what you actually believe to you believing what God says to be true. And if you will allow God transforming your belief, then you will no longer be fighting in your condition. You'll be standing in your position. In Romans chapter 6, he outlines for us. I'm not going to dive into him tonight, but I want you to see that God gives us exactly what we need to know. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to dive into these. How do I transform what I actually believe into what God says? He tells us already in verse number 9, he says, knowing, first off, we're going to need to know something. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, you're going to have to reckon some things are true. You're going to have to determine that no matter what you feel in the moment, something is true. Reckon, the Bible says, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, you're going to have to no longer depend on yourself and instead walk in Christ. Then the Bible tells us that we, in verse number 13, neither yield ye yourselves as members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, we are going to have to be those who yield ourselves to the truth. And if God will allow, next week when we come back together, we're going to dive into these exact steps. Why? Because God wishes for us to let go of what we actually believe so that we can cling to what he actually says. How are we going to do this? First, we're going to have to start elevating our view of our doctrine. What doctrine am I willing to cling to? My friend, I think there's only one. Let us cling to the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, setting ourselves free from sin.